Thank you for coming up for our children's devotion today. For our devotion, I'd like to read to you a children's devotion. It's out of a little devotional book that we have in the office. And maybe part of the reason I'm doing this is to demonstrate how easy it is to just do a devotion, not only in church, but maybe your moms and dads or grandparents can read a devotion with you. And if they don't, maybe you can ask them to help you, because it makes a difference when we hear about God's word. We also get a chance today to hear about how God is with us, even in hard times. Let's find out what the Bible says about that. Sammy had an awful toothache. That ever happened to you? Awful toothache. That's not fun. His mother told him to go to the dentist, so he did. When Sammy got there, the waiting room was full of people. "The dentist can't see you today," said the nurse. "But it hurts so very much," said Sammy. "Oh, does it?" she said. Then she went and talked to the dentist. The dentist came to the door and said to Sammy, "Come in, my boy. If you have a bad toothache, I'm here to help you." That night, Sammy told his folks how good the dentist was. "He helped me right away because I needed help." "Why, that's just the way God helps us all the time," said Sammy's father. "He's always ready to forgive us. Why, he says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, 'You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you.' I'm glad I don't have to wait in a big waiting room every time I need God to forgive me," said Sammy. "Yes," said his dad, "we need God's forgiveness every day. And the Lord, he's ready to forgive all those who ask him. When we want his forgiveness, he gives it to us for every sin. That's why King David, who wrote this psalm, was so happy. We can be happy too." "Do you know why God is ready to forgive us?" asked Sammy's mother. "Sure," answered Sammy, "because of Jesus. Jesus asked God to do it, and he paid for all of our sins at the cross." Sammy was right. So, based on what you just heard, let's talk about this. Why did Sammy think that the dentist was a good guy? Any idea? He helped him, especially in his time of need, right? Dentists and doctors, you know, they help us regularly, and we kind of forget that God is the one who gives those people to us. Okay, why did King David call God good? How did he know God is good? Because God forgave his sins, right? When David messed up and did selfish, sinful things, kind of like you and I do, God forgave, and he was so happy, right? How did Sammy feel when he thought about how God forgives him? What do you think? He was so happy, and doesn't that describe us too? Oh, you guys did a nice job. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are thankful that you are always more ready to forgive us than we are to ask. Help us, Lord, always come to you for mercy. Please forgive us all of our sins this day, and keep us as your children close to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's word appointed for our sermon for this third Sunday of Lent is recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, actually called the Action Writer. Action Writer, we're reading from verses 31 to 38. I say action writer because Mark is actually the shortest of the four Gospels. He wrote more of what Jesus did than what he said. So when Jesus speaks these words and he records them, we do well to listen. Listen to what God's word says, how to handle worst case scenarios. "He that is Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said, you don't have not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is God's word. You may be seated. Dear friends of Jesus, you just never know. You just never know what curveballs are going to become whizzing into your life. You just never know what lurks around the next corner, what swims beneath the surface. You just never know when you are going to be called on to perform some act of bravery that will make the difference between life and death. Sounds kind of dramatic, doesn't it? Well, there's a best-selling book that will help you at those times. It's called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. Written by Joshua Peven and David Borgenecht, this book provides instructions on how to escape such things as the locked trunk of a car, how to fend off a shark, how to stop a charging bull. Now, for most people, all of these scenarios I described are outrageous, unlikely events that mathematically just won't happen. But you ever find yourself to be accident prone, to be in the wrong place at the wrong time? If you do, this book just might save a life. It gets its information from stuntmen, from Navy SEALs, and from airplane pilots. It's a how-to book that will give you step-by-step instructions to help you with how to build a fire without matches, how to determine if your date is an axe murderer. This book takes into account Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. Now, this book and self-help books like this might give you some clues on how to navigate life, but it sure won't give you any information about eternity. For that, we need to turn our attention and our focus to another must-read, the Holy Bible. Now, the Bible tells us exactly why Murphy's Law is so often true. Ready for some truth this morning? Romans chapter 8. Paul gets into it. Why? If things can go wrong, they will. The Bible says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul goes on to explain how the whole creation is even groaning under the weight of sin, but that's not the only problem. Sin has infected not only every square inch of this planet, but every single man, woman, and child, including you and me. And the Bible teaches us how to deal with sin. Not to ignore it and just brush it off as it's nothing. Not to also think that you and I can do enough good deeds and be good enough to get to heaven. No, instead, God's word teaches us to take every sin to the cross. Because only at the cross of Jesus Christ is Jesus ready, willing, and able to forgive any sin, anything we've ever done, just by confessing it to him. And Jesus is also able to help us in any situation. Now, Scripture doesn't ever tell us if Jesus ever had to deal with a charging bull or fend off a shark, but it does tell us that Jesus had to handle real worst-case scenarios, things like sin, death, and the devil. More importantly, the Bible tells us that Jesus is qualified to speak on all of these subjects. As true man, Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man. We heard that title several times that Jesus liked to describe himself. Why? He wanted you and me to remember. He is just like us, flesh and blood. Same temptations, same fears, same worries. Yes, Jesus understands our human condition and the pressure and the stress that you and I are under. But Jesus is also true God. And why is that important? Because only Jesus is qualified to do something about all of those things, and he's ready, willing, and able to help us. So in today's sermon reading, let's focus in on how Jesus helps us with worst-case scenarios. As we study the words from Mark chapter 8, we're going to hear how, in all of these situations, Jesus focuses us and our attention on God's word. And secondly, he helps us follow God's will. So let me ask you this morning, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Well, most parents and grandparents I know say the worst thing that could happen is if you lose track of your child or grandchild. That ever happened to you before? Piece of cake, right? Oh no. Absolutely terrifying, even if you don't know where they are for just a few moments. But it can get worse, can it? For a senior citizen, a worst case scenario might be something like you getting a letter from your insurance company that says, "I'm sorry to inform you that your health insurance has maxed out. Your coverage is now terminated." Yikes. What happens next? Or to the person who's hospitalized, a worst case scenario happens when the doctor comes into your hospital room and says, "Don't plan on going home anytime soon, if ever." Yes, those and many others are worst case scenarios, but let's focus in on our reading to hear how Jesus helps us and what our where our focus should be at those times. The Bible starts this way. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Do you like going to the Brown County Free Fair? I do. A popular place to go at that fair is the Midway. The Midway is the place where they have, and I'm using air quotes here, games of chance. You're going to hear voices on that Midway just calling out to you, and especially the kids, and saying, "Step right up and win a prize." Sounds easy, doesn't it? At that moment, how should you handle a scenario like this? My counsel? Just keep walking. If you don't walk during those times, those voices will separate you with your money. But isn't that exactly how we find Jesus doing right in our sermon reading? In our sermon reading, notice how Jesus is keeping his focus. He is single-minded. Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus didn't waste a moment of his time. He knew he was there to save the world from sin. And yet, Jesus had to undergo a true worst-case scenario, didn't he, in order to save the world. He suffered at the hands of those who should have protected him, should have pointed to him and said, "Right there, people, right there is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for since the Garden of Eden." But that's not what happened. Jesus was mocked. He was mistreated. He was tortured at the hands of sinners, and he died on a cross. But don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he was focused on God's word at that moment of our reading. And he was simply teaching the disciples what would happen, what must happen. God's plan to save us from sin. Jesus wasn't distracted by any voice, even the voice of his friend Peter. Listen to what happened. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter was the self-appointed leader of the 12 disciples. Peter had that attitude of ready, fire, aim. In other words, he spoke first instead of thought about what he was doing. And just maybe Peter was more concerned about his friend, hearing that Jesus would be handed over to sinners, that he would be killed. He didn't want Jesus to be hurt. And yet, just think about what would have happened if Peter would have been successful. If Jesus would have looked at Peter and said, "You know what, Peter? You're right. What am I doing? God's plan to save you and me from hell would have failed." Instead, we hear that Jesus responded to him most strongly. Why? Because Peter was thinking earthly. He wasn't considering God's word. He was only considering his own emotions and response. That's why the Bible says, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" You could say Jesus took Peter out to the woodshed. He told him he was wrong. Peter was thinking earthly. Jesus was and always is thinking heavenly. 2,000 years later, God's word still speaks to us, and Jesus still is showing you and me every day how to handle worst-case scenarios. But in order to do that, we need to focus, first of all, on what God's word says. Some years ago at my previous congregation, I was called to the hospital in the middle of the night. One of our members was having surgery, literally to save his life, and they asked me to be there. So I drove there, and I got to the ICU right before surgery. The man was very much lucid, but he was terrified. So I still remember the words that I shared with him, our conversation and the prayer that we said together. And I looked at him with his face filled with fear, and I said, "What's the worst thing that could happen after surgery?" He was very awake. He said, "The worst thing that could happen, Pastor, is that I die." I said, I can see it on your face. I think that's a very normal response. But I said, "As a Christian believer, what would happen next?" And he stopped and thought about it, and he said, "I'd go to heaven." And I said, "Yes, absolutely. So let me ask you one more time, what's the worst thing that could happen to you in surgery?" He said with a surprised look on his face, "I could live?" My friends, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Too often, our finite minds convince us that the worst thing that could happen to any of us today is that we could die. But God's word tells us something far different as believers. I shared that verse with him then. I share this Bible verse with you now from Philippians chapter 1, which says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Heaven? Perfection? Forever? With Jesus? Sounds like that's something I want. Sign me up and sign you up too. Well, that member did survive surgery that night. I remember how everything changed about his face as they were wheeling him out of surgery. He just looked at me and said, "Let's go." A man who had been so fearful now knew that God was so faithful. I had little, if nothing, to do with about it. All I was a witness. But that man was touched by Jesus' word. But there will come a day when this man has to face death, and when you and I face death too. And he's not worried. Don't be worried either. Instead, whatever happens to us here on earth, we have heaven waiting for us, all because of Jesus. Now, I wish I could stop here and end the sermon, but Jesus didn't stop his sermon either. And that's why we still need to hear how to handle worst-case scenarios, because we're not facing death. We're facing life. How do we face life, Jesus? Well, he tells us. He tells us to follow God's word, or follow God's will. Our sermon reading continues by Jesus asking, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Here Jesus outlines the ultimate worst-case scenario: losing your soul for all eternity in hell. Many, many people spend their lives right here in New Ulm, not even giving their soul a second thought. Many pursue their their lives seeking more pleasure, more positions of power, more money. And yet Jesus says very clearly with this question, all of that, they're blessings from God, but ultimately they're worthless. In eternity, those things just won't matter. It's not, those things are not worth your soul. So a better question for you and me is this: what are we seeking? What are we spending our energy on? Earthly or eternal things? Now you can tell me right now, Pastor, where do you think I am? I'm in church. What about next week? And the week after? Jesus has some how-to advice, how to spend our earthly time following God's will. This is what Jesus says we need to be busy doing. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Here Jesus flips the world on its head. Jesus isn't looking for couch potato Christians. He's not looking for Christians in name only. Jesus is speaking to believers, and he's telling us we want to remain strong in our faith. So really, it's a three-step method. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Deny yourself the option of living outside the Ten Commandments. It's just not worth it. And it's not easy. But when I think about how it's not easy to follow Jesus in that way, I think, was it easy for Jesus to go to Calvary for me? Jesus, when I know you're with me, I need to remember, deny myself, not just that second Dorito, deny myself following, breaking the commandments. Secondly, take up my cross. That means if Jesus suffered for witnessing to the world, it's going to be sometimes a little inconvenient for us in our witness too. But Jesus says, absolutely worth it. And finally, follow him. The early disciples discovered the joy of following Jesus. They realized they weren't just following a cause. They were following the Christ who came to save them and to give them life and have it to the full, even in worst case scenarios. A man was once hiking at night on a mountain when he suddenly tripped. He fell off a cliff. By some miracle, he grabbed a branch on the side of the mountain and was desperately hanging on. A voice that seemed to come up from heaven boomed, "Let go and let God." It was truly a worst case scenario. He couldn't bring himself to do it. Above him, he was never going to save himself. Below him in the darkness, well, hundreds of feet below was certain death. Instead, he agonized all night. He totally wasted his time. Why? Because at first morning's light, he saw what the voice was talking about. Why, 3 feet below him was simply a ledge where he could drop to safety. How foolish he was to ignore that advice. He hung on to what he could see, what he could understand. But he's not the only one that does that. I do it. You do it too. We hold on to what we can only see and only what we can understand. My friends, what will you do the next time you encounter a worst case scenario? Focus and follow, or doubt and fail? Depend on Jesus to handle your worst case scenarios. Jesus will never let you down, not in this life or the life to come. Amen. For our stewardship thought, I'd like you to think about our stewardship of testimony. Why God leaves you and me here in this world is so that we can simply be a witness, like that man was a witness to his family to this day of how the Lord watched over him that night. You and I are witnesses of God's love, and that simply means we want to share invitations to others to join us for worship. I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, I'm scared maybe if I say the wrong thing. No, don't make it about you. Don't be fearful. Instead, be faithful. When we think about it, we're simply giving an invitation. The results of that, it's not up to us. That's up to him. Follow me this Lenten season, and especially Holy Week, of thinking of someone you could invite. Remember, Jesus is with you. Let's pray the fourth verse of Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying. It says this, "Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the multitudes are dying, and the Master calls for you. Take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I. Send me. Send me." Amen.